And they followed other gods from the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They did just what they weren't supposed to do. We find this in the churches. The entire emergent movement is just this. We don't really think God's word is all God's word. This is what we think in a postmodern society.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the book of Philippians, verse by verse. It's been a problem since biblical times for Christians to ignore the truth of God by not calling sin, sin. They permit themselves to become tolerant of sin in an effort to be accepted by the world, which allows sin to grow out of control. Pastor Rick says that Christians have to learn that separation is not isolation, it's contact without contamination. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, please open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 8, as we join Pastor Rick.
Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. While you're turning there, I'll begin to introduce some of what I think is within these final verses of the Philippian letter. God gave freedom and a command to the Jews when he brought them out of Egypt and was about to bring them into the promised land. He essentially said, west of the Jordan, all you can see, that is yours. But watch out for the people of the land. Watch out for their gods and their customs. Be loyal to me. And that, in a nutshell, sums up what took place as far as God speaking to his people, what he wanted from them, what he gave them by way of opportunity. And it is largely the case with Christianity. The Lord has blessed things that are harmless, that are sinless, that do not involve sin, that are good, that are right, that are true, noble, pure. And he says, watch out for false ideas about me, unbiblical ideas about me. And yet it is quite, on the surface, perplexing how so many Christians can be so tangled up with wrong things about God. Not only wrong, but contrary to God. Well, on the surface, as you begin to dig, you find out it usually comes from either ignorance of what God has said, because there's no reverence for what he has said, no hunger and thirst to dig and to discover and to be moved by. Or there's the downgrade of God's word. It's really not all God's word. And some of it is and some of it isn't. Well, who decides that? So Satan will decide that for any individual that takes that position, whether they believe it or not. It is an all or nothing deal. It creates quite a few challenges for us, but they are worthwhile challenges. But how many seek God's power to bless them and will not allow his word to correct them? How many are there that do this? They have little concern for doctrinal purity. They have little concern for thus says the Lord. They're more interested in what they care for. And again, this was the way it was for the people who entered into the promised land, those Jews out of Egypt, at least the second generation. And this is the way it is for the church. This is something God told the Jews. Moses was still alive, speaking these words to them. This is before they actually crossed over the Jordan and took possession of the land. He says, you shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. And yet they did. We read about it in Judges. The book of Judges takes place after the Jews had crossed into the promised land and that generation of leaders had died out, Joshua and Caleb and all the others, and the next generation had begun to take leadership. And it says they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They did just what they weren't supposed to do. We find this in the churches. The entire emergent movement is just this. We don't really think God's word is all God's word. This is what we think in a postmodern society. What is postmodern about God? God does not change. He does not apologize for his word. He doesn't say, well, you know, culturally, there are some cultural issues in the scripture that belong to that culture, but they are clearly defined. There aren't many of them. The Old Testament is still in force. All of the symbolism and the ceremonies found in the Jewish law and religion has been fulfilled in Christ, but the moral and the spiritual laws are still current. By the time Jeremiah the prophet comes along, God speaks through him about the false prophets who are still throwing the name of the Lord around, just like the false prophets today are throwing the name of the Lord around. They say they're churches, they say they're Christians, but they're preaching things that aren't found in the Bible. In fact, they're actually preaching and doing things that the Bible condemns. And Jeremiah says, God speaking, God having already commented on what the false prophets are doing, now he says this next verse, Jeremiah 23:14, I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. God says you deserve to be destroyed with fire and brimstone. That's what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah and her inhabitants. God is saying they're even making strong my enemies. They won't condemn sin. They won't call sin, sin. And so it never gets brought out into the light and it's never dealt with and it continues to grow like the blob. Some of you might remember the blob. It just kept coming. It was like leaven on earth. Matthew Gospel records Jesus' words echoing what he has said through his prophets down through the ages. He said, these people draw near me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They're fake. They are frauds. They use my name. They call it church, but they don't care anything about what I care about. What I care for. Christians have to learn that separation is not isolation. It's contact without contamination. It's not being leavened. True Christians, we do most for the world when we remain apart from it. We do most in our communities and our workplaces when we stay not like them. We have the solutions. They're not going to get it anywhere else. And if they convert us, we're not converting them. And if they convert us, we're not giving them Jesus. I have read this quite a few times over the years from this pulpit. It is a quote from Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon ministered in the latter part of the 1800s. He was a powerful teacher and preacher of the word. And he said, did you ever notice the intolerance of God's religion? In olden times, the heathen who had different gods, all of them respected the gods of their neighbors. But Jehovah, the God of Israel, put this as one of his first commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. All other nations were tolerant, the one to the other, but the Jew could not be so. It's no different for us. All the universities, they're fine with teaching all the other junk, fake, false religions. Well, it's a matter of interpretation. Yeah, well, your interpretation better match God's. There is an absolute interpretation. There's a right and there's a wrong, and you better make sure you're right, and it can be known. But to do this, you have to have no other gods before him. We are intolerant. We're not self-righteous, but we are intolerant of lies. And many say they want a pastor to preach God's word, and when they get it, they get angry at him for doing it. That's not the people here. I mean that. But it is the people in many other places, and it is some people who come here and visit. They wanted the pastor to bless and to echo the wrong ideas that they brought in. And when he doesn't do that, when he sticks by "thus says the Lord," somehow he's the villain. "I'll be your villain," if that is the case. Well, with that introduction, we come to the 8th verse of Philippians chapter 4, which has everything to do with what I've been trying to say. He says, "Finally, brethren," that is, he's wrapping up the letter. "Whatever things are true," whatever things are noble, or we should say whatever are honorable, a dying word, "whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, think hard on these things." That's how he sums up the letter. It covers everything. Truth. There's no such thing as Christianity without truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No man gets to the Father without me." We worship who we know. And those who worship God must worship him in spirit and truth, he said, not spirit and lies. And yet how quick so many who name Christ as Lord comfort lies, will host a lie. "Come in, be comfortable. Grab yourself a seat. Can I get you some food or water or something to refresh you?" This is how they treat lies. They play host to them. And they use scripture to do it. So did Satan. Satan said, "It is written." Jesus countered with, "It is written again." It's not, "Well, all truth is God's truth." Yeah, all truth is God's truth, but false truth pretends to be the truth. It's out of context. It's apart from the meaning of God. There's nothing honorable about fragmenting a verse of Scripture and twisting it. And so if you have a text of Scripture and you take it out of its context in Scripture, then you have pretext, and pretext is falsity. So the line goes this way: text out of context is pretext. Scripture mishandled, misused, is a lie. That was the idea behind Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, dragging out into the open the tactics of Satan that never change, that remain the same. And yet how quickly Christians will defend them. Listen to this. Jesus said it when we talk about, you know, all truth being God's truth. All true truth is God's truth. But all truth out of context is Satan's opportunity. "And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." That's the house that's built on sand, that shifts, that moves. It's not true. It's not trustworthy. It's a lie. In contrast to the house that is built on truth, it is wrong to leaven under the guise of all things that work belong to God. And this is how they justify the false religious teachings coming into the church, the psychology, the Buddhism, the Zen. They try to be eclectic because it looks intelligent. We've taken the best from the best and we've mixed it into this hodgepodge. And this is, here is your Christianity. Here's your golden calf. We just threw it into the fire and poof, out it came. You must now accept it. And if you don't, you are fundamental, self-righteous, and intolerant. And again, I'll be all those things if it pleases God to be accused of adhering to what he has taught in the scripture. There is no greater truth man has to offer. Our universities will never produce a greater truth than the fishermen of Galilee. And that's just the way it is. And they can take it or they can leave it. But we, the believers, we must uphold it, even to death, even to persecution, which oftentimes seems worse than death. And so Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true," because whatever is a lie needs to be cast out. "Whatever is honorable," but honor, again, is a shameful thing. One way this society has emasculated our men and made them males, not men, is to take away a sense of honor. And our women have lost a sense of virtue. Men are supposed to be honorable. Women are supposed to be virtuous. They are both the same thing. But they live their way out in power that is tailored to their gender in a way that the world could never produce. They can mimic it, they can never reproduce it. The virtuous women of Proverbs, the honorable men of Scripture, they're all over the place. And yet the world hates that notion. And so you don't find that word honor too often. How many times have you heard it in the workplace? How many salesmen have a sense of honor? How many churches, how many pastors look at you as potential tithers instead of God's people, whom he has to give an account to, God, not to people? Because the pastor should never care about what the people think about what he's preaching. First, it's what God thinks. That's what he cares about. And the minute he begins to think, well, what will the people think, is his end. He's got to say, what does God say to me? Now, this does not give him license to be brutal and cruel and insensitive and indifferent, but it keeps him held in the hand of God, where you are safe, where he is safe. Somehow, this idea about a man being manly is harmful to the woman. This is what society is teaching. If men are men, then somehow women are going to be harmed. If women can be men, then somehow men will be better off. They would not always come out and say it that way, but that's what they're doing. They want the men to dress like the women and the women to dress like the men, so there's no distinction between the two. And what are we left with? A society that is without honor. A society that is without virtue. A society that I don't want to be a part of. That's why my citizenship is in heaven, because those things that the world perpetrates are not true. They're not noble. They are not just. And I love that Paul says truth first. There's no such thing as honor and justice and purity and goodness and loveliness without truth. Take truth out and all those things are spoiled immediately. Instantly, they're something other than what they should have been. Nobility, qualities of high moral character, elevated behavior. Now, here's the catch. Under pressure, not just elevated behavior when the seas are smooth. Anyone could stand on the bow of the ship and enjoy the salt air when the seas are smooth. But to exercise seamanship in rough waters is another story. Just the administration of strict equity, not favoritism, based on truth. It's government according to truth and mercy. Purity, that's the unleavenedness of our hearts. That's how we introduce this morning's consideration. God saying to his people, stay away from the false gods. Do not be mixed up. That's what leaven is to be mixed up. Do not let the devil take away the purity and in its place put something else. Lovely, he says, whatever things are lovely. It's the opportunity to allow one's own conscience to be correct. Loveliness involves friendship. It involves that which is harmless, that which is helpful, appealing, and pleasant. There's nothing lovely about a pistol or a rifle or a cannon. It spews out hate and discontent. It should. It's designed to do that. It's not a wall ornament. Now we say, what a lovely cannon. But we don't mean it in the biblical sense. Lovely is that which does not hurt anyone else. And it is a word that belongs to both the man and the woman. And so he says, whatever things are lovely, to appreciate the pleasant things of God's creation. Gardening, for example, a landscape, a sunset, the ocean, creatures of God's design. These things are lovely. And he says, whatever is of good report. The best way to define that is in Isaiah 33:15. He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. Just don't look at the newspapers and you'll fulfill that verse. That is what it means to be one who understands a good report. He stops his, okay, I don't want to hear anymore. I got enough. I understand what went on. I don't need the sordid details. I don't need the horror of it. I don't need it displayed on every network 30 times a day, over and over and over, in fast motion and slow motion. I don't care. I don't need to keep seeing it. But the world, they have no sense of these things because they do not come under the authority of God's word, which says such things. Finally, brothers, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, pure, lovely, good report, if there is any virtue, anything that is good, Admiral Nimitz said of the Marines on Iwo Jima, uncommon valor was a high virtue. We Christians, as citizens, should admire that, but say, but wait a minute. As Christians, I am supposed to pursue a higher virtue that is not common amongst other peoples, no matter what. And to do this, I'm going to have to be sold out to Jesus Christ and give up my carnal nature. That's what it's going to take to pursue it. He says, if anything is praiseworthy, that is remarkable, it's noteworthy, it stands out. And then he caps it off with, think deeply on these things, meditate on these things. The eye gate, what it sees, affects how it thinks. The ear gate, what it hears, affects how it thinks. The senses, the things that are trying to get inside of me and influence me. If I can decrease that which is not good and increase that which is right, I have a better chance of gaining the victory of my sinful nature. I have a better chance of being used by God. And if I expose myself to the Lord, if I allow the Holy Spirit to take greater control of me, I will find that I meditate on these things more often than I used to be. I was lost, I am saved, and now what is the difference? Where am I now? Have I been maturing? Have I slipped backwards? Have I lost ground? Am I immature in Christ, though I have been serving Christ for many years? Am I growing? Am I getting stronger? Am I still fresh? Am I taking steps to stay fresh? Because we're not ignorant of the devil's devices, nor are we ignorant of our own carnal nature. We have to fight it, as it has been said, tooth and nail. In verse 9, he says, the things which you learned, receive, and heard, and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Well, in contrast to the journalists of today, who do not like a good report, they hate a good report, if they can't even manufacture a bad report, in contrast to that, the righteous man is under discipleship and not under the influence of anything else. And discipleship means that you're influenced by others who are perhaps a little further down the road in walking with the Lord. Paul says, as you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, my example, my method of living, how I respond to things, how I went about my daily business. Classic in motion. You know, a classic is timeless, and so is the Christian testimony to be. A timeless testimony, a timeless example. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself, James said. And then Paul also will write later, many years from now, on death row, he will say that there are those who are always learning and never getting it. They never get into it. They're always gobbling up information, but it doesn't do anything, doesn't go any further than that. It's just the idea. You know, Eve, she was a hearer of the word in the end. And Adam through disobedience, Eve through deception. But Eve was attracted to that knowledge, always learning. Is something connected there. There's a link between the two thoughts. It is an alarm for us. It tells us, okay, if you love to learn, that's okay, that's good. But that can become a bad thing too if all you're doing is loving learning. If you're learning so you can be smarter than the other person, one up on the other guy. But if you really want Jesus Christ, if you want to know him, if your hunger and thirst is for him, if your soul follows hard behind Jesus Christ, then all of the learning takes on. Let me just share. As a pastor, in preparing to come and share what God has shared with me, I have to guard against just being a man who prepares to share. Do you understand?
I can just make bullet points and do my research and reference points and get it all ready to present to you. And the next thing I know, I've just become a person who knows how to prepare to share. But I'm not drawing closer to Christ.
Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As you likely gathered, we are currently studying the book of Philippians here on Cross Reference Radio. To learn more about Cross Reference Radio, visit our website at crossreferenceradio.com. You can download today's teaching or subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing is easy. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. We encourage you to place a marker in your Bibles and join us same time, same place for the next edition of Cross Reference Radio.